mentioned earlier that cause us fear, things beyond our control. And part of that fear is what we might lose. We might lose our health, and we're afraid of how that affects us. We might lose physical possessions or no longer be able to pay our bills or lose our quality of life. We might even lose our life or lose a loved one. And in all those things, it's this idea of losing something that we see belongs to us. Even as we think about the war in the Ukraine, we grieve for what they are experiencing. But I think underneath all of that, we wonder, could that war erupt into something even greater where it will affect us and cause us to lose our way of life? And underneath, fear is what it might cost us. And part of the transition of making this transition is no longer seeing the things that we have as belonging to us, but seeing them as belonging to God, and that God makes us stewards. The physical things we have, the material wealth we have, our homes, this idea that this isn't my home, this isn't my bank account, this isn't my car, this is God's car, and he's just let me be a steward of it, of being able to transition that this really belongs to God. If something happens to it, well, it hasn't cost me anything, it's cost God. The idea that my life is not my life, but it's God's life, and he's allowing me to live it here. But my life ultimately belongs to God and what God wants to accomplish through me. My children, they belong to God. God loves them even more than I do. And I can trust. I don't have to have fear of what might happen to my children. God loves them more than I do, and I can let him take care of them. And so making this transition is in our first scripture. Jesus is talking about this idea that a grain of wheat must die first before it can grow and produce a harvest abundance. And I think he's sharing this idea that we too must die to ourselves in our life so that we can experience abundance. And so he says, he who loves his life will lose it. In essence, he who loves all the things in this life, my physical life, my home, my bank account, all the things that I've been given, if I put too much emphasis on that and hang too tightly to that, I will ultimately lose it. But whoever hates his life, so he's not really talking about this idea of how we think of hate, but it's this idea of God, I don't want this stuff, I don't want to hang so tightly onto this. Whoever hates his life will keep it for eternal life. And eternal life really means abundant life. We, as a culture, if you ask people, what does eternal life mean? People would often say it's life after physical death. But that's really not true. The Greek word that they use in Scripture means abundant life that lasts forever. So what Jesus is really saying, whoever hates his life in this world will keep his life for an abundant life that lasts forever. And so this idea of hating our life is, God, I don't want to own these things. I want them to be yours, and I'm going to let go of them. And Jesus says, then you will actually keep all these things, and you will keep it for an abundant life. So it will move us into a place, instead of fear, of joy, of love, of peace, of kindness, of gentleness, our attitude in life will change. So even when bad things happen to us, when physical illness comes, when war is going on in the world around us, when financially things are tight and difficult, we will have an attitude of peace and hope and joy. Because we will see, instead, there's nothing we're going to lose in this circumstance. God is using me, and every day I should be asking God, you know what, God, this world is yours and everything in it, but use me how you will today. And this idea of transferring what we own over to God, we can't lose anything then. We have nothing to lose if it all belongs to God. And so that takes away a certain amount of fear. In our second scripture today in Romans, it uses this idea of uniting us with Christ in a death like his. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, so this idea Christ was crucified, and I think about him being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, Jesus said, God, if this cup can be taken away from me, if this thing that is ahead of me can be removed, do it, Lord. But God, if it can't be removed, then your will be done, not mine. And at that moment when he said, your will be done and not mine, he was dying to self, to his own desires. Now, Jesus had done this before that already. He had already died to self. But dying to self is an everyday thing. It's not a once and for all thing. It's something we're going to struggle with every day. In fact, we may even struggle with it multiple times during the day. I think about times that I might be disappointed. You know, you have an idea, you're at work, and you have this idea, oh boy, today when we get done with work, I would love to do this with my wife. And you kind of picture this idea of what you would maybe like to do. And you get home, and your wife or partner has a completely different idea of what needs to be done. You know, we really need to clean the house, and there's some chores like that we want to do. And I was thinking about going for a bike ride and maybe riding up to the Dairy Delight so I could get some ice cream, and instead we're going to clean house, and I'm disappointed, and I maybe get grumpy. And at that moment, you know, when I get grumpy, I'm actually thinking about what I want to do. I don't want to do house cleaning. I want to go for a bike ride and have fun and go get some ice cream. But at that moment, I got to die to self and say, you know what, it's not about what I want to do that's important. And so this dying to self, it's not a once and for all thing. Our sinful nature wants to rear its ugly head throughout our life. And it's an everyday thing of dying to self, of saying to God, God, today is your day. Use me how you would today. Use the resources you've entrusted me with today. My life is yours today. And then throughout the day when we're under stress and we're under worry and financially things are tight, of handing those things over to God. In essence, that's what we kind of do during joys and concerns. We take time in church to hand all these issues over to God, and it's an ongoing thing. And the scripture says when we do that, we are like Christ. It says, for if we know that our old self has been crucified, our sinful nature... So we want to die to self, in essence, get off out of the driver's seat and put Jesus in the driver's seat. When we have died to self, our old self has been crucified so that our body ruled by sin, which I would suggest to you all sin is from self-centeredness, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, that our life should no longer be ruled by our self-centeredness. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And so if we die with Christ, Scripture goes on to say, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so the idea is that when we die to self and we put Jesus in the driver's seat, our life will be transformed at that moment. And we become a new creature, and he raises us to a new kind of life. Where instead of what happens today is what's most important to me, it becomes what happens today is most important to God. And we have a completely different outlook about our possessions, the people in our life, and our own lives. And so this is the secret to abundant life. That when we have put Jesus or God in the driver's seat of our life, Our possessions are no longer ours. We can't lose anything. Our life is no longer ours. And that all of a sudden, physical death no longer has mastery over us because we've already given our life to God. And our life belongs to God. In Romans chapter 8, it says, nothing in this life or death will ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And this idea of once we've been raised with Christ, nothing in this world that can happen to us will ever separate us from God. We are His. And so last week, my wife and I went to Montgomery, Alabama. And in Montgomery, there's a relatively new museum in the last 10 years or so. It's called the Equal Justice Museum. And it's a museum that looks at slavery in the U.S., our history of slavery. It looks at lynchings that happened in the South. So we had slavery up to 1965, and then we had the time of Reconstruction, where many African Americans were elected to Congress. They served. And then probably about 1875, 1880, people in the South didn't like how the African Americans were getting in places of prominence, and they wanted to put them under their thumb, and lynching started to become a way of terrorizing the African American population. And 4,000 lynchings happened between the late 1800s and about 1930 or 35. And the museum down there is a history of this and how it has affected our country and how some of that is still embedded in our country. And also, this was the place where the civil rights action started in the 1960s in Montgomery, Alabama. It was a place where Martin Luther preached in a church every week. And Selma, where they walked across the bridge, is just 50 miles away. And so as we were down there, I thought about Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was probably the greatest civil rights leader. Martin Luther King had gone to Memphis, Tennessee. There was a strike of the garbage workers going on in Memphis. And he was there, and he was speaking to 2,000 people on April 3rd, 1968. Martin Luther King had had lots of threats against his life. And I wondered, was Martin Luther King afraid of dying? I wonder, what was his state of mind? How did he view death and the possibility of losing the thing that is most cherished to many of us, our own life? And I found a part of his speech that he spoke that night on April 3rd, and it was the next day where he was shot at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis. And the night before, many people saw it in his speech, his attitude about his own life, who he saw as the Lord, as the driver in his driver's seat. Listen to these words that he spoke that night. "We've got some difficult days ahead," Dr. King told the crowd. "But it really doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go to the mountaintop, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And so I think about what he spoke and the insight that gives us into who was on the throne of his life. He had truly put Christ, God, at the center of his life and allowing them to drive the car. Sure, you know, I want to live a long life. None of us want to leave this world early, but Jesus, Martin Luther King said, I'm not worried about that. You know, that's not the most important thing. He wasn't afraid of any man. He says, I'm happy tonight. It gives, you know, in the midst of this civil rights struggle and these death threats that are against him, I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried. I don't fear any man. You know, to have that sense of peace. And he says, I've been to the mountaintop. And I believe being to the mountaintop and seeing the promised land really happens at that moment when we put Jesus in the driver's seat of our life. When he becomes the one that controls and owns everything in our life. Because in that moment, we are really set free to be used by God. That no longer do our possessions own us and we have to worry about them. But now we are free just to live life and love the people around us the best we can. That we've been set free from all fear and worry. And that when that happens, we enter into the promised land. We enter into the abundant life that begins today and goes forever. And so at that moment, we are brought into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. And that's what he's talking about, is that when we enter into that abundant life, we have entered that kingdom. And once we've done that, physical death doesn't mean a single thing to us because we are still God's and we are still going on to live that abundant life that death then becomes a doorway. And so today, as we think about Lent, Lent is a season of preparation. And Lent ends with Easter, the resurrection. And so I think about Lent as a season of preparation. It can be a season for us of learning to die to self every day. That this takes practice. It takes doing it over and over and over. And each time we die to self, I think the time between needing to die to self, again, lengthens. So if I'm starting today, I might have to die to self right now. And when I see my wife after church today and she wants to go to lunch at a different place than I want to go to lunch, I might have to die to self again. And then later on when we have to go out and pick up sticks and I'd rather be taking a nap in my chair, I might have to die to self again. But maybe the next time I die to self might be Tuesday morning. And then maybe it might be Friday morning when sin rears its ugly head. And I think as we die to self, it gets farther and farther, and living in this place of abundant life becomes easier and easier. So I think about Lent now as a season of dying to self, drawing closer to God through our spiritual practices of worshiping, reading scripture, praying, being part of a Bible study, and that when Easter comes, we have been resurrected into a new life, into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what I want to invite you to, is to die to self today, to put Jesus in the driver's seat of your car, and for you to move to the passenger seat. And so when we come to the communion table, we have that opportunity. It's an opportunity to die to self and take in Christ through the elements that we receive. We believe spiritually that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that Christ spiritually has entered into those elements, and as we take them in, we are taking Christ into our body. And so I invite you today to die to self and to allow Christ to come into you and be in the driver's seat of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have so much planned for each one of us. That, Lord, you have this picture of an abundant life without fear and worry, but an abundant life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. and self-control. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you would give each one of the faith to move over out of the driver's seat, to allow you to become the driver of our life. We pray, Lord, that you would raise each one of us to new life today. In your name we pray. Amen.